Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 45, especially verse 2. Psalm 45, verse 2. So please turn there in your copy of the scriptures. Our text really is just verse 2 this morning, but for the sake of context, I will read the whole psalm. Psalm 45 from verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Mashkil, a song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's pray once more for the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, to open our hearts, to receive the word with all readiness of minds, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your word this morning, that you would set forth Jesus Christ in a way that the flesh cannot do. Do it by your Holy Spirit, that we might see him, all his beauty and all his glory and all of his splendor, and that our hearts might be stirred up thereby to set our affection on heaven and where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We ask, O Lord, that you would do a special work in your people this morning. Stir faith in their hearts. Set forth Jesus Christ. Hold out all of his gospel benefits to them and cause them to take hold of him by faith this morning. We ask that you would do these things, not for anything that is in us, for in us is only corruption and sin, but for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Many today, really everyone in this world, is seeking beauty. We see it especially among the young people, young women especially. You see how they adorn themselves in nice clothing and the makeup, and they spend hours upon hours trying to imitate an image that they see on Instagram or on social media of what they think beauty is. But of course, we know from the scripture that all such creaturely beauty is vain. All such creaturely beauty is vain. And indeed, we ought to seek beauty. We ought to desire beauty. But if we are looking to creaturely beauty, earthly beauty, we do not desire beauty enough. For true beauty is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the beauty which we want to consider this morning. Our theme this morning is the beauty of Christ's person and work. The beauty of Christ's person and work. And from our text this morning, we'll consider a very simple doctrine. A very simple doctrine, but a profound one. And that is that the beauty of Christ surpasses all creaturely beauty. The beauty of Christ surpasses all creaturely beauty. And as we consider this, we're going to consider three aspects of Christ's beauty. And this corresponds to the three clauses in verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. The first clause reads, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." From this clause, we will consider the beauty of Christ's person, Christ in and of himself, even apart from the work that he's done for us, how beautiful he is. The beauty of Christ's person, first of all. In the second place, we'll consider the beauty of Christ's office as mediatorial prophet. Christ's office as mediatorial prophet. This is the second clause. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. We'll see how Christ was anointed a prophet to the people of God to reveal unto us the will and the word of God for our salvation and how beautiful a work that is. And lastly, from the last clause, we will consider the beauty of Christ's exaltation. The beauty of Christ's exaltation from the words, "Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." But before we come to verse 2 in particular, let's just quickly summarize the context of our passage. The title reads that this is a song of loves. A song of loves. You might say it's a royal wedding song. A song dedicated to a wedding, to celebrate the love between the bridegroom and his bride. Now, some scholars, a minority really, have tried to argue that this psalm speaks about Solomon and his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. But really looking at the subject matter of the psalm, we can immediately see that that is not the case. In fact, the New Testament itself in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 confirms this for us as it applies the words of this psalm to Jesus Christ himself. Looking at verse 6, which says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Hebrews chapter 1 quotes this and says that it is God the Father speaking these words in reference to Jesus Christ, his son. And so that settles the controversy. The subject matter of our psalm this morning is Jesus Christ himself. Now, this psalm is divided into two portions. The first portion, which from verses 1 through 9, that speak about the beauty of Christ, the bridegroom. And then from verse 10 to the end, verse 10 through 17, it is speaking unto the church, the bride, and calling her, inviting her to come and be married. Come and be joined unto Jesus Christ. Forsake the world, forsake your father's house, and come unto Christ. Another confirmation that it speaks of Christ is that it calls the bride to, it says that he is your Lord and therefore worship him. Now we know that wives are not called to worship their husbands, so this must be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things in mind, let us come now to our text in verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Well, first in verse 1, we see that the psalmist writes, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made concerning touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Here the psalmist is speaking about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not a mere, these are not mere romantic musings of some man, but rather this is the Spirit of God revealing the work and the person of Jesus Christ unto the prophet David and showing him Jesus Christ. And his heart is so full. His heart is overflowing with what he has been revealed. He must speak about it. He must tell us about Jesus Christ and his beauty, the beauty of his person and his work. His tongue is the pen of a ready writer. His tongue is the pen of the Holy Spirit. He's merely a mouthpiece. He's merely an instrument whereby the Spirit of God is speaking to teach us, to reveal unto us Jesus Christ. And from this, we ought to take note. We ought to also likewise be so full of the gospel, so full of being enthralled with the gospel, with the beauty of Jesus Christ, that it overflows from us, that we have to speak to our neighbor about it. We have to speak to our coworker and our unbelieving family member about Jesus Christ, because we're so full of love for him that it just overflows out of our lips. And so then, coming now to verse 2, we consider, first of all, the beauty of Christ's person. It reads, "Thou art fairer," or "you are more beautiful than the children of men." Jesus Christ is more beautiful than all the children of men. Any son of Adam that has lived from the beginning of time until now No matter how handsome, no matter how beautiful they might be, no matter how excellent they might be and skilled they might be, they pale in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is God and man in one person. He is man indeed, and he is God indeed. And therefore, of course, his beauty excels all creatures, all other men. None can compare unto him. We read it earlier in Song of Solomon 5. He is altogether lovely. There is no spot or blemish in him. He is morally perfect, spiritually pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The term beauty can be defined simply as that which is pleasing to the sight. That which is pleasing to the sight. When we consider this, we consider not only that which is outward, but all things that are excellent or skillful. Oftentimes we can describe these things as beautiful. You might see an athlete do something wonderful on the field and say, that was a beautiful move. Or you might even read a book and say, that was beautiful. There are many things that we describe as beautiful, things that have excellency and grace, skill. And Jesus Christ excels far beyond any creature, far beyond any works of men. There is much beauty in this world. Man was created in the image of God, and though that image is now defaced, deformed, and corrupted, yet oftentimes we see beauty yet redounding, the beauty of God redounding in partial ways in man himself. Look at all the wonderful things that have been invented and created by man's artifice and science. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preferred above them all. And so let's consider the beauty of Christ's person. Why it is that Christ is to be considered so excellent, so pleasing to the understanding, as we see him, not with the carnal eyes of our flesh, but with the eyes of our understanding. We see the excellency of his person and the grace of his work. Why ought we to consider that Christ is so beautiful? Well, first of all, we can consider Christ in his divine nature. Christ in his divine nature, and he is beautiful in that respect. You see, Jesus Christ is not merely a man, but he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He is God himself in every respect, equal to the Father. He was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took on him the form of a servant and humbled himself that he might die the death of a cross. But we remember those famous words of the Apostle John: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are talking about God himself this morning, the Blessed One. Oftentimes you read in the scriptures that God is called the Blessed. He is one that is altogether happy in and of himself. We as creatures, we go through mood swings. We go through highs and lows. We go through times of being happy, times of being sad, because things external to us have an effect on us. And they change us. We are moved. We are changed. But you see, God being unchangeable, having all good in and of himself, is always perfectly happy and unchangeably so. Nothing can move him. Nothing can change him. Nothing can affect him. He is the blessed God. And this is Jesus Christ. He that is all powerful. He that has all power in and of himself to do whatsoever he pleases. You see, consider how weak and frail we are. Today, we might be having a great day as we wake up in the morning. Think, oh, today's going to be a great day. I go to work. I spend time with my family. But at any given moment, something can happen. You can get just one little text message, and your whole day, your whole life perhaps, is cast into disarray. That shows how frail we are, how changeable and inconstant we are. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. In his divine nature, he is unchangeable, perfectly happy, the ever-blessed God. He is holy. He is called I am that I am. Indeed, he is being itself. When Moses came unto him and asked, what is your name? He said, go and tell the people that I am hath sent me unto thee. He is the I am that I am. He simply is. He was before Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He is the one that has created all things, and without him was not anything created that was created. He has all power in heaven and earth in his hand to do whatsoever he pleases. Think of the most powerful person in the world right now. The president, perhaps, maybe not. Maybe some CEO, some rich man. Seems that they can do whatever they please. They have so much money, they have so much influence. And yet Jesus Christ is exalted above them. He made them. They might be blasphemers. They might reproach the name of Christ, but they do so only with the very breath that Jesus Christ gives them. And he can crush them like an insect at any moment. This is the beauty of his power as God. He is the creator and the ruler of all the universe. And therefore, we ought to give him the praise and the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. He is fairer, he is more beautiful than all the children of men. Do you really believe that today, Christian? Or are your eyes so set on creaturely beauty? Are your eyes so set on the beauty of a spouse or of a child or someone that you have romantic affection for? Are your eyes fixated on the things of this world, acquiring a beautiful house, a beautiful home, a beautiful family, a beautiful car? Cast your eyes off from all these things and look upon the beauty of Jesus Christ. All these other things will dissolve and pass away. The Lord is coming again, and he will melt the elements of this world with fervent heat. All the things that you work so hard to attain, that beautiful body, that wonderful car, that nice house, all these things will be burnt up on that great day. But Jesus Christ will remain in all of his beauty and splendor. Therefore, look unto him and look away from the world. Consider the beauty of Christ as God. The beauty of Christ as God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. We can consider also Christ as mediator. Christ as mediator. That is to say, Christ as God and man in one person, standing in the place between God and man, sinful man, at variance with each other, having an infinite chasm between each other. But Christ became man. He assumed into the unity of his person a human nature that he might reconcile these two parties, God and man. And so he's God and man in one person. So consider, therefore, the beauty of Christ as mediator. This glorious God who can crush all men as insects at whatever time he pleases. He humbled himself, took on him the form of a servant, that he might suffer the death of a cross. He humbled himself. We need to learn humility as Christ. We often think very highly of ourselves. We think certain things are too far beneath us to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself in this way. Think about it. The very men that he created, that he sustained in their being and their breath, he humbled himself that he would be beaten and bloodied and spit upon by them that he made, that he sustained. And he did it from a disposition of love for his people. He did it as the head of the body, the church, as bearing all the sins of his people upon his back, all their sins being imputed unto him, so that his righteousness would be imputed unto them. He did it from a disposition of love, laying down his life for his bride, bearing up all the burden of her sin, of her iniquity, that he would pay the penalty which God's wrath requires. This is the beauty of Christ as mediator, God and man in one person, two natures in one person. so that he might reconcile God and man unto himself. The beauty of Christ as mediator, the beauty of Christ as the God-man. Think of the humanity of Christ in particular. This is the one man, the one true man in all of human history that lived without ever transgressing against the law of God in thought, word, or deed. He lived a perfectly righteous and holy life from conception unto his death. How beautiful a thing that is. You see, the humanity of Christ was a special humanity. He didn't descend from Adam by ordinary generation, but in an extraordinary way. The Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and took of her substance and prepared a body for the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified and free from all the effects of original sin. And that humanity was joined in that very moment of its conception to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment, friend. A human nature joined to the divine nature in the person of Christ. So that humanity now occupies a place that angels can only dream of and desire to look into. Humanity joined unto divinity. Humanity joined with God in the person of Christ. So that our nature, humanity, is advanced beyond even the estate of angels, advanced far beyond the estate of Adam in the garden. We look forward even to being advanced to the state, beyond the state of angels, and that we can lay a claim to something that angels cannot claim. That God became man, that the Word became flesh. Sometimes we think about the accomplishments of humanity, and we can say, we went to the moon, or we did this, or we did that. We think of a corporate reality that has accomplished something. Well, think about this. Humanity is joined to God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So that we, being united unto him, can follow him into the place that he prepares for his people. The glorious abode of heaven itself. This is the beauty of Christ as mediator, God and man in one person. And so, as we consider his natures, he has a divine nature, he has a human nature. And these natures are united in the one person of Christ. We can consider the beauty of Christ's person, the Son of God, who is eternally generated of the Father, eternally begotten of the Father, and therefore shares all the same glory and power and deserves all the same honor and worship as the Father does. This is the beauty of Christ's person. The beauty of Christ's person. Therefore, considering how beautiful he is, we have to prefer Christ and his beauty above all creaturely beauty. Cast it all aside and seek this. Your desire for beauty is not wrong in and of itself, but you desire a wrong kind of beauty if you're desiring creaturely beauty, whatever that might be. Set therefore your affection upon Jesus Christ and seek him and his beauty alone. Looking then to the second clause, we consider our second point, the beauty of Christ's office of mediatorial prophet. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. Jesus Christ as mediator fulfills three offices: the office of a prophet, a priest, and a king. And our text here, as it says that grace is poured into thy lips, grace is poured into the lips of Christ, is speaking really to that office that Christ occupies as a prophet, his office as a prophet. Now, as a prophet, Christ reveals unto us the will and the word of God for our salvation. The will and the word of God for our salvation. And therefore, we want to consider his beauty as a prophet, as the prophet. He is the word of God itself. And he came down in order to reveal unto us the way of salvation. And so we come to consider these words. Grace is poured into thy lips. Grace is poured into thy lips. You see, Jesus Christ was not merely a perfect human, a perfect man, but he was a man anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure so that he might fulfill his mediatorial offices, his offices as mediator, his office as a prophet. At his baptism, his public anointing, his public declaration that he is the Son of God, the mediator between God and men, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And it is said that God gave him the Spirit without measure so that he might indeed do the work of a prophet. You see, friend, if you were to be left in the darkness of nature, left to your own devices, left to your own understanding, you would simply be groping your way unto hell. But you need the gospel. You need Christ, the mediator, who is a prophet revealing unto you the word and will of God for your salvation, that you might come out of darkness and into light. You who have come out of the world to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, consider your life before Christ. Weren't you in darkness? Weren't you doing horrible, disgusting sins, the things that you're now ashamed of? Weren't you thinking that you were doing something wise as you had your worldly ambitions, as you sought to act out your carnal pleasures? But once you saw the light, once the light of the gospel came upon your eyes, weren't all those things now despised? And didn't you see how worthless they are in comparison to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came and he spake peace unto them which are nigh and to them which are afar off. He speaks peace unto you, Christian soul. Your sins against a holy and a righteous God deserve wrath, hell, indignation. There is appointed a day that you will die and stand before the living God and give an account for every thought, word, and deed that you've done in this life. And apart from Christ, the only thing that you can expect on that day is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, wishing and begging that you had a way of escape. And if you were to go into that day standing apart from Christ, standing in your own sin, it would be indescribable pain, unending horrors, unquenchable anguish. But we have a prophet that came, the prophet that came to break into this world of darkness and shine the glory of his light upon us, to tell us the way of escape from the damnation that our sins deserve, to bring us out of darkness and into his light, to speak unto us the words of life. Remember, Peter said, "Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life." The words that Christ speak, they are spirit and they are life. You have no life apart from Christ's words. Therefore, consider their beauty this morning. Consider Christ speaking unto you, speaking these sweet words unto you, as a groom speaks unto his bride. Indeed, we could think of this Bible, these scriptures, as a love letter that Christ has written unto his church, speaking of the wonderful things that he's done for her, laying down his life for her, the inheritance that he's purchased for her, and the home in heaven that he's prepared for her. And so these words, Christ speaking unto us, ought to be something beautiful to us, ought to be something that delights our soul. When you hear precious gospel truths, is your soul moved by it? When you hear the precious words, "Jesus died," what are those words to you? Are they merely Christianese? Or are they something beautiful and glorious in your soul? Knowing that without such a precious truth, that Jesus Christ died upon that cross, you would be sentenced to hell forever. Not only sentenced from hell, you would be estranged from the glories of God. You see, at his right hand is pleasures forevermore. You like pleasure today? You like beauty? Ultimate pleasure, ultimate beauty, ultimate satisfaction for the soul awaits the Christian in heaven. But apart from Christ, you have none of that. That is none of yours. Only terror, only suffering. And so these two things are held out before you, life and death, the sufferings of hell and the glory of heaven. Escape from the one and access to the other through Jesus Christ, who came and spake peace unto your soul. You that were an enemy of God by nature now have access unto God as Father through Christ, through his words that he speaks, comfortable words, beautiful words. In his earthly ministry, many heard his words and they were astonished at his doctrine. They said, "Never have we heard a man speak like this man." And he spake unto them, he speaks unto us, the words of life. The words of life, that we are not left in darkness, but have the light of life. Therefore, we ought to delight ourselves in the words of Christ. Are you delighting yourself in this Bible? Or is it merely a chore? Merely something that you do because you're a Christian and you're supposed to do that. And oftentimes your scriptures are falling by the wayside, gathering dust. Or maybe you read the scriptures because mom and dad force you to, and you've been trained to do so. Well, this morning I want to stir you up to delight yourself in the word of Christ because it's beautiful. Job said that he has esteemed the words of God more than his necessary food. He considered this Bible, these words, more important than breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And indeed, without these words, our souls will be starved. Our spirits will be famished. Therefore, come unto these words, beautiful words, words that feed and refresh the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Delight yourself in the word of Christ, not only as it is useful. Yes, it's very useful for you to show you the way of salvation, but also because it is beautiful, because you want to hear that great prophet of the Most High God, Jesus Christ, speak unto you. Who's your favorite writer? Shakespeare? Or any writer of today? Oh, how beautiful they write. Well, there's none that writes as beautifully as the Spirit of Christ in these scriptures. Therefore, come to the Word and delight in their beauty. Delight in Christ as the prophet that speaks unto us the Word and the will of God for our salvation. We look now at the last clause. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. And we consider the beauty of Christ in his exaltation. We'll read the whole verse once more. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Because Christ has executed his offices as mediator, he has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we consider now the beauty of Christ in his exaltation. He came and he humbled himself, taking on him the form of a servant, suffering the death of a cross. But on that third day, he rose up again. And then he ascended into heaven. And is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he rules and reigns over the earth as glorified, as exalted. This morning, we're not speaking of one in a manger. We are speaking of one upon a throne, one in glory, one at whose sight the Apostle John fell down at his feet as dead. Because his face shined like the sun and his eyes burned as fire. This is the exalted Jesus Christ. He is merited. There's one man and one man only that's ever merited anything before God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. He, having fulfilled the work that was given unto him to do by his Father, has now received the reward of that work and has been exalted. He has been exalted. He, in the very same body in which he died, rose up from the grave and ascended into heaven. Ascended where even angels fear to dwell. Remember in Isaiah 6, the cherubim. They covered themselves at the glory of God. But this man, Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven and approached unto the Ancient of Days. And power and a kingdom and glory was given unto him, that all nations and peoples and languages should serve him. He is the King of all. The Prince of the kings of the earth, Jesus Christ. Consider the beauty of Christ in his exaltation. The exalted Prince and Savior, we read in Acts 5. Given a scepter, given a rod of authority, that he might break the nations in iron, break the nations as a pot of clay, and rule them with a rod of iron. He is king. There is no king that comes close unto his glory. You can think of the great rulers and conquerors in human history. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, whoever it might be, Genghis Khan. They did exploits. They conquered nations. They subdued peoples. They got glory for themselves. But their glory is no glory when compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. That rider upon the right white horse that goes forth conquering and to conquer. That sits upon his throne and is subduing all his enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ, the King of all. He is King. He has power. He is strong. Too often we have our minds polluted by this image, this false image of Christ as a dainty shampoo model with the long flowing hair. But this is not the Christ of the scriptures. If anything, let's look at Revelation 19 and get a glimpse of the exalted Jesus Christ. And what we read here is from verse 11 in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the exalted Jesus Christ. Eyes like fire. A countenance that radiates as the sun, even brighter than the sun. If you were to see the glory of Jesus Christ, immediately you would be so convicted by your own sin that you would feel that as though you would die in that moment. This is how glorious he is. Unless you're upheld by his grace. His grace that clothes you in his righteousness and cleanses you with his blood. You could not withstand the sight of an exalted Savior, of the exalted Christ. And yet this glorious Jesus Christ, that even the Apostle John himself fell down at his feet as dead, offers himself to you. Remember the context of our song. We're not merely talking about some king in the abstract that we have nothing to do with. We're talking about one that is offering himself as a husband, as a groom, to us as his church. He offers to clothe us with his selfsame beauty. This is what we read in Psalm 149. He says, I will beautify the meek in salvation. Ezekiel 16 says the same thing. I have put my beauty upon you. And so, sinner, although you in and of yourself are ugly because of your sin, because of your imperfections, even because of the corruption of your very body, you feel your body corrupting over time. Although you have no beauty of yourself, you have the beauty of Christ if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, clothed upon you. The exalted Christ, therefore, you are able to approach unto him as a bride is able to approach unto her husband. You need not fall down as your feet as dead, although you should in and of yourself. Being upheld by his grace, you can approach unto this exalted Savior and look upon his beauty and say that he is altogether lovely, that he is more beautiful than all the children of men, that you desire him, you desire his fellowship, you desire his communion, you desire intimacy with him. This is your portion and your inheritance as a Christian, as the bride of Christ, if indeed you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the beauty of Christ in his exaltation. He is the one that is exalted forever, blessed forever by God for the work that he has done as a mediator. After humbling himself, now he is exalted. Now he waves the scepter of his righteousness, ruling over the kingdoms of the earth. And all nations must fear before him and give him the glory that is due his name. Look upon the beauty of this Christ. What are you going through this morning? What fears and anxieties do you have about the society that we live in as Christians? How wayward and corrupt and perverse our nation is? Well, remember that we have an exalted Savior, the Prince of the kings of the earth, Jesus Christ. He is ruling and reigning upon his throne. And the Father has committed, given an inheritance of all nations, and all nations have a duty to respond and to kiss the Son, kiss his signet ring, submit themselves unto him as king, or else they will perish. Jesus Christ is sitting upon his throne. The United States of America, the state of California, cannot do anything against this exalted Christ. He's too strong. He's too powerful. Oftentimes, when we think about the idea of war against the United States, who's going to make war against the United States? We're too strong. Our military is too great. Those thoughts might be haughty and presumptuous, but really we should think such thoughts about Jesus Christ himself only. Who can make war with him? Pass what legislation they will. Make what laws they like. Yet Jesus Christ remains upon his throne and he will cast down every ruler that sets himself against his kingdom and against his church, unless they repent. No president, no governor, no senate, no house of representatives can do anything against the Lord and his anointed, no matter what vain schemes they might plot and devise. Therefore, look upon the beauty of Christ as exalted and long for that day. Long for that day when he comes again in the clouds and puts all of his beauty on display for all the world to see. In Revelation 1, it says that he comes in the clouds. He is coming again in the clouds. And every eye shall see him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. On that great day, both the righteous and the wicked will be raised again from the grave. And they will all see with the eye Jesus Christ proceeding out of heaven. And those that are outside of him, they will wail. They will weep. They will see his power. It'll be like when you've been getting bullied on the playground And you go and get your big brother. And the bully sees your big brother and they say, oh no, what have I got myself into? This is what the world is going to feel on that great day. Far worse, of course. Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of his glory. All nations shall wail because of him. But we who are his bride, we will take delight in him. That's my husband. That's my king. That's my elder brother. That's my savior. And we can delight as we see him. Not only will we see him, it says that we will be in his royal procession as his army. And those that have persecuted, those that have reviled and blasphemed against Christ and his church, they will be put to shame. And we, though we in and of ourselves are no better, though we in our own natures are just as corrupt, just as wicked, just as defiled, we can have great delights in that day. And that day, which is a terror to the wicked, to unto us, what is it called? In Titus chapter 3. Or Titus chapter 2, rather. It is called that blessed hope. That blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our hope. You might be destitute of hope in any other way. You might not have that great of a skill set for your career. You might not have much savings. Your life might be in disarray. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you at least have hope in this one thing, that he's coming again. And he that is exalted and glorified, you also will be glorified with him as well. Even if you die and worms eat your flesh, as Job said, in your flesh you will see God. You'll be raised up. Your body will be restored and advanced, exalted, and glorified far beyond what it ever was before. And you'll have a body like unto the glorified Jesus Christ. All sickness, all frailty, all disease taken away. This body you will be given unto you so that you will be exalted, so that you can be with Christ. Do you understand why Christ gives us eternal life? It's not so that we can diddle our fingers and count the stars in the universe for all of eternity. It's so that he can be with us forever. What is the one thing that you know is an impediment to any marriage? Your love might be unshakable. You might have gotten all the biblical counseling. You might follow the word of God to a T. But there's one thing that's going to bring that marriage to an end. And what is it? Therefore, Christ has said, I want my bride with me forever and ever and ever and ever. Therefore, I will abolish death. I will exalt her, give her the glory that I have of myself. He said in John 17, the glory that I have with the Father, I give unto them. He will clothe that glory upon us, that we might be with him forever and ever and ever. Be with the exalted Jesus Christ. Friend, as you hear about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is he beautiful to you, or is he a terror to you? If you have not received him by faith this morning, all of that beautiful glory, the splendor of his power, the majesty of his kingdom, will be set against you on that last great day. But he offers himself to you. He offers pardon from all your sin and clothing in his own righteousness, that you might be called the children of God, that you might be married unto him and enjoy his presence, enjoy his fellowship for all of eternity. Not by works of righteousness. I'm not telling you that you need to clean up your life today, that you need to be more consistent in your Bible reading. Well, you do need to do those things, but that is not the cause. That is not the reason why you'll have Jesus Christ and his salvation. It is only by faith in Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you must do to have this beautiful Savior as your inheritance and your portion is believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done, and receive him. Receive him as beautiful indeed, as more excellent than all the children of men, as more to be desired than gold, yea, more fine gold than all creaturely beauty. He offers himself to you. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and buy drink and bread without money and without price. Why do you labor for that which is not bread, and spend your money for that which does not satisfy? Come unto Jesus Christ, and he will give you true satisfaction of soul today. And this is not only for those that have never believed. It is also for the Christian that has fallen into slumber and into sleep, as we saw in Song of Solomon 5. We can get addicted to earthly comforts. We can be laden with sins that hinder us in our communion and our fellowship with Christ. But he says, come away with me, my bride, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Come in fellowship with me. That's why he's given us a day, a week for rest and worship in him, as a weekly honeymoon with him. He says, come away and enjoy me. You don't have to go through life alone in your own strength. But you can have, it says in Psalm 142 verse 5, that the Lord is my portion and my inheritance in the land of the living. Yes, we've talked much about our hope in heaven, but we also have a portion, an inheritance in the land of the living today. You can enjoy sweet fellowship with the beautiful Savior today through faith. We have seen then that the beauty of Christ surpasses all creaturely beauty. Therefore, in response, of course, we respond by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in him, resting on his bosom, as it were, as the Apostle John, as the only hope of our salvation. But we also ought to be heavenly minded. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections there in heaven and not on the earth, on things that will perish. Be heavenly minded, Christian. Think upon Christ and his beauty. Think on these things. Delight yourself in the scriptures. Psalm 1 says that the righteous man has his delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. These scriptures are beautiful. Therefore, have your delight in them as Christ speaking unto you. These scriptures are Christ speaking unto you. And also, set before your eyes the exalted Savior, and long to see him. Long for that great day when the separation, the long distance relationship, comes to an end and you get to be face to face with your Savior. Long for that great day. It's called the blessed hope of the Christian. Be one of those that the Apostle Paul writes of, that love his appearing, that desire, that want to see the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, in all of his glory, subjugating the nations before him and exalting his bride to be beside him. Long for that great day. And so let the beauty of Christ so be instilled in your soul and in your heart that it stirs up your faith, creates a longing in you, that you'll use the ordinary means of grace as you look forward to that blessed day of glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, in all his beauty and all of his splendor. And we ask, O Lord, that the word that we've heard, that you take it, that you'd write it upon our hearts, that you'd bring forth the fruit of it in our lives, that you would indeed cause us to desire the beauty of Jesus Christ in his person, in his work, in his exaltation, in his words speaking unto us the words of life. Let this word be made effectual by the operation of your Holy Spirit, and draw us nearer unto Christ and into sweet fellowship and communion with you. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.